Oh, in the cold, but it's good to be back. The Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel sends their greetings, and they welcome you to come down for a visit anytime. So we're going to continue our series in Acts chapter 14, so if you want to turn there. All throughout our lives, we go on journeys, and we have experiences that we go through. And so we're going to see the journeys that Paul and Barnabas are taking as they go through Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. So we're in the portion of Acts where Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, being commended by the assembly in Antioch. And they are left to the Lord's, to the Spirit's guidance on where they go. And so they started their missionary journey going to Cyprus, which was Barnabas' hometown, a home country. And from there they went into Asia Minor, which was Paul's area where he grew up. And so they seek to go back to their homes and to share with their people the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember from Acts chapter 13, when we went through, they were in Antioch of Pisidia, in the heart of Turkey. They went to the synagogue first, is what the habit was when they traveled from city to city. And they were at first well received. Many put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They acknowledged that Jesus Christ truly was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was the one that could redeem them from their sin. And he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures, all the prophecies, all the pictures. And so the Jews stirred up the leaders of the city, and they expelled them. They kicked them out of the city. And they forced them to leave. And you would think that for some it might discourage them, but they were not discouraged, because they had come to know the risen Savior. They realized that He was the one that has the power to save, the power to deliver, and the power to guide in the right path. And so they leave Antioch and Pisidia, and they travel to a place called Iconium, which was about 80 miles southeast. Gives us a picture that they didn't travel by car, by plane. They walked mostly. So they walked these 80 miles to Iconium. And so in Acts chapter 14, we learn their journey and their experiences in the city of Iconium. So let's start by just reading the first four verses. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And that's one thing that the Lord Jesus taught His disciples, that He came not to bring togetherness, but to divide. Every human being has to make a decision. They have to choose to accept Christ or reject Him. And that causes division or separation. And that's what happened even as they go to the city of Iconium. And as I said, their custom was to go to the synagogue first. And Paul, being a Pharisee, he was asked to share Scripture. And so once again, he shares the gospel that was presented in the Old Testament Scriptures, that a man is justified by faith, not by the works of the law. He shares about the Messiah, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and He rose again on the third day. And it says, by what He shared, that a great multitude of Jews and Greeks, of Gentiles, believed the message. They recognized that the longing in their hearts, the emptiness that they were feeling, could only be satisfied by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion couldn't satisfy. It had to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so many, again, repented, and they believed. And verse 2 shows the opposite, a contrast. It starts the word but, and the contrast is that the unbelieving Jews, that word unbelieving simply means to disobey, to reject. So these Jews heard the message, they understood what the message said, what it meant, and they said no. The Spirit of God, throughout all of the book of Acts, you see that he's at work. He's guiding Barnabas and Paul, where they are to go, what they are to say. And so as the Spirit leads them, he's also working the hearts of every individual present. He's prompting them. He's trying to draw them to the Savior. But we also see throughout the book of Acts that every human being had a will to make a choice. And so these Jews decided that they were going to reject. They were going to disobey the message that they had heard. And I want to turn over a few chapters to Acts chapter 17. In verse 30, in 31, Paul again shares, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." As Eric mentioned, in a couple of weeks we'll be celebrating the day of the week that he still rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. It's historical fact. And that because of this, the lives of Barnabas, the lives of Paul, the lives of many have been drastically changed. They now have courage to make a stand for the truth. And in John chapter 36, the Lord Jesus himself also mentioned of this decision that every human being has to make and the consequences of that decision. In John chapter 3, in verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." There's a consequence to the choices that every human being makes. And we know that this is the most important decision. This decision affects eternity. And so they rejected any hope they could have of life after death. Even the law could not save them. They knew that. Because the Old Testament law taught them that for them to go to heaven, they had to obey every single command, every single time. If they were to just break one law, they were a sinner and they were lost. And that's why the prophecies, right from the beginning of history, was that the Messiah would come and pay that price. He would redeem them. And so they were rejecting the only hope that they could ever have. They were so determined in their unbelief, it tells us that they stirred up the Gentiles. They got them going. And he poisoned their minds. It's so sad what they were doing. The poison is that they made them think evil of the message that Paul and Barnabas was teaching. They were calling good, evil. And so they stirred up the people against them. And what's really interesting that after this is given to us, right in verse 3 it says, "Therefore, or because of this, they stayed there a long time. You think it would have been the opposite. Here, the people are turning against them, a select group. They are strongly antagonistic against Paul and Barnabas. And yet, instead of fleeing like they did from Iconium, they stayed there for a long time. Because in the city of Antioch, they had done all that they could do. So they were forced out of Antioch. Here they come to Iconium. Things are getting worse. Many people have believed they're discipling, they're teaching them, they're encouraging them in the scriptures. But there's a larger group now that's forming that is against them. And we see that in its fulfillment in Acts chapter in verse 5, that after they rejected the grace of God, they rejected the miracles that Paul and Barnabas were doing. In verse 5 it says, a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. And of course, stoning was a Jewish method of execution, so you can see the Jews are behind all this persecution. They stayed there a long time, debating, sharing the scriptures, sharing the true context of what the scriptures meant, and these people could continue to reject it. They were determined to not repent and accept the gospel of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So after Paul and Barnabas had done everything that they could do, the time came when they realized that they had to leave this city of Iconium. It tells us in verse 6 that they became aware of this attempt to kill them, to abuse them. And here again, they fled. In Antioch, they were expelled. Here, they fled on their own accord. And you realize, as you go through the book of Acts, they did not do it because they feared for their lives. They realized by the Spirit of God that the time had come for them to leave. They had done everything they could. They tried to reason from the scriptures. They pointed to the truth of the scriptures. And they said, no way. They became closed and hard-hearted. There was no chance that they would ever repent. And so they encourage the disciples that were there. And then they leave and they go to the city of Derbe. And the first thing they do when they go to the city of Derbe is they preach the gospel. There's no timidity here. There's no fear. They have complete boldness in doing what God wants them to do. And so the city of Derbe is only about 8 miles away. It's off the beaten path. It's not on any trade routes. There's not even a Jewish synagogue in this city. There's only Gentiles. And so they go there and they preach the gospel. And then they are blessed by the ministry of the word. These cities of Lystra and Derbe are not that far away, like I mentioned. While Paul was preaching in Lystra, there was a certain man there without strength in his feet. He was a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. So here's a person who was lame from birth, never walked in his life. But Paul and Barnabas, as they were in the open markets, as they were in the city of the center of the city or the town, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul looked over and noticed that this lame man could not take his eyes away from Paul. He was listening intently to the gospel message. Paul recognized that he had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Spirit of God, as he was directing him, he led Paul to pronounce the statement. In verse 9, then this man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped up and walked. Was it anything gradual? It was an actual physical limitation. He had never walked. And what does he do? He leaps up and he walks instantly. He didn't have any weak muscles in his legs. It was a drastic healing. A miracle was performed again. So we've seen verse 7, Paul preaching in the city of Lystra. We see Paul performing the miracle in verse 8 through 10. And then verse 11 through verse 13, we see the praising of this miracle, of the healers. And look in verse 11. It says, "Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes." So here's a small town off the beaten path. They have a temple there, a temple to the gods of Zeus and Hermes. And so I wanted to do some research, and I found some history about this temple. I just want to read briefly about this so we have a background. I like getting to the history of what's going on. But the Roman poet Ovid, who died in AD 17, wrote about this tradition in Lystra. The gods of Zeus and Hermes once came to the earth incognito, secretly, when they arrived in Lystra, they asked for food and lodging. Everyone refused them. Finally, an old peasant named Philemon and his wife Baucis took them in. Their inhospitable neighbors were drowned in a flood sent by the revengeful gods. Philemon and Baucis saw their humble cottage turn into a magnificent temple where they served as priest and priestess. After their death, they were turned into two stately trees. And so that was the tradition around the gods of Zeus and Hermes. And of course, gods is small g. They're idols. They had this temple in the city, and this is what the whole city worshipped, these two gods. And so when Paul and Barnabas came to the city and the people saw this miracle being done, they thought, this is a work of God. And they attributed it to these idols. And they named Paul and Barnabas the names of these gods. And so they sought to worship Paul and Barnabas. I remember watching a movie, To the Center of the Earth, where this guy goes down and he finds a tribe underneath the earth and they worship him as God. And he accepts the worship until they found out that he was a man just like they were. And this is what Paul and Barnabas are very concerned about when they realize what is happening. If you remember, when people first started talking, they started talking in their own native language. They didn't speak in Greek at this time, and so Paul and Barnabas at first didn't know what they were saying. But then they realized by their actions that they were going to worship them. And so in verse 14, we see what they do. They do not accept worship. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, fulfilling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely refrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So their response, and the response of anyone who is filled with the Spirit of God, is you don't want attention to yourself. You want to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul and Barnabas seek to do. And so they tear their clothes, they run out. The tearing of the clothes was a sign of repulsion, of not being repulsed by what they're doing. This is not right. This is wrong. And they show how they are just human beings, just men. And they draw the attention that it's the living God who does these things, who did this miracle. He does this so that you might believe in him and turn from these empty and worthless things. These gods of Zeus and Hermes are false. They cannot do a thing. And so Paul doesn't share Old Testament scriptures with them. Perhaps they didn't even hear of them. But he shares to them the truth of the Creator, the Master Designer, and that he encourages them to repent and to turn to the living God of heaven, who made earth, who made the sea, and all the things that are in them, who even provides for each and every one. And I'm sure as Paul was sharing these truths, he couldn't help but think of Psalm 19. So we want to read some of those verses from Psalms chapter 19. Because all throughout, right from the very beginning of Genesis, all throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, the focus is on that God is the Creator. He's the Master Designer. In Acts chapter 19, in fact, it tells us the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day uttered unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So creation speaks out of the truth that there is a supreme being. There is a God who created, who made the things that we can see. These things did not happen by accident. And all you have to do is look at the human body as well and see the beauty of the human body in the technical details. And even through in verse 6 of Psalm 19, it says, "It's rising from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end. There is nothing hidden from its heat." Talking about the sun and all that God created. And then in Romans chapter 1, we've read this numerous times, which is so important. A lot of times people will ask the question, well, what about the people who have never heard about Jesus Christ? How can God send them to hell? We see that right here in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth for in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There's no excuse for anyone. No one can say, well, I didn't know, because they would be judged by what they did know. If you just turn over to Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, Paul writes here, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law, who does not know the word of God, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, or a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, in between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. They will be judged by what they know. And every human being knows that they have done something wrong. So people don't go to hell because they don't know about Jesus. They go to hell because of their sin. And the Bible is very clear that anyone who sincerely seeks to know God will find him. And what a blessedness to know that the truth of how the earth was came into being, God told us in his word in the book of Genesis. He created. And what a blessing to know that this word changes lives. So this is what Paul focuses on. The fact that the God who created everything we see is the true God. He's the one we need to believe in, not these false idols. And even if we were to read further in Romans chapter 1, we would see that God gave them over where they created their own gods. Some people create the God of money or the God of prestige or power or influence. Or even physical idols that they make. And so, wherever Paul and Barnabas went, their number one desire was to share the truth, to share the gospel message. And so, God did not leave himself without witness in creation, but also in the fact that he gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons. A lot of people take for granted. But the seasons we have were established by God. And there's a key passage in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 8, where it talks about the Lord. And it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." God is the one who provides. And we should give him thanks every day for what he does. A lot of people are complacent and they take for granted the things that God provides every day. I've had people tell me that, well, God's dead. He's not alive anymore. He left us to fend for ourselves. We don't see him working. And I said, all you got to do is look at creation. He is working. And here he also, in Isaiah 55, he promises that his word would not go forth empty, but it will accomplish what God sends it forth. And so Paul and Barnabas seek to share with him the truth of God's word. He's the creator. He's the one that they should worship. He's the one that they should live for, seek to honor with their lives. And so in Lystra, a different group, and so he has a different message. And then in verse 19, he has these enemies that continue to seek him out. In verse 19, "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." So here's the Jews the religious leaders who seek to stop Paul's message. So again, here is a group of people who wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas, and just a short time later they want to kill him. Causes you to think about the Lord, doesn't it? How this coming Sunday, we're going to celebrate Palm Sunday. And I'll be at Northway Bible Chapel next Sunday. But they honored Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They laid their clothes down on the road, the palm branches. And they worship him as the Savior, as Hosanna in the highest. And just a few days later, they say, crucify him, crucify him. People are so fickle. They can change their minds so drastically. And that's what these Jews did when they went from city to city. They poisoned the minds of people. They spread false lies to discredit Paul and Barnabas, to destroy their character. Yet Paul and Barnabas, their focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ. They desired to honor him no matter what was being said about them. They sought to do what was right. In this case, they didn't have any time to flee. They were stoned. And they were dragged out. Paul was dragged out of the city. And it says here that supposing him to be dead. So in the Greek, it does make the statement that he didn't die from this stoning, but I'm sure he was hurt very deeply, very physically, a lot of pain. But they supposed him to be dead. In verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So they went back into the city of Lystra to the same people who stoned him, who sought to kill him. Stayed there overnight, and the next morning he went on to the next city of Derbe. And again, this is another small town. In verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, do you see what he does every time? If there's a synagogue in that city, he goes to the synagogue and preaches the gospel. If there's no synagogue, he just goes to the people, to the Gentiles, preaches the gospel. He shares with them the good news that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save them from their sins. So they preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples. And I'm sure they're focusing on the good things that are happening. They see the Spirit of God working and lives being changed. So they make many disciples. Remember, a disciple is one who's learning, a follower. And so he shares with them and encourages them to continue on in the grace of God. And then after a time, he leaves there and he goes back to Lystra. And he meets with the believers and he seeks to encourage them and to strengthen them, to exhort them in the faith. He goes back to Iconium. He goes back to Antioch. And he meets with the believers to strengthen and encourage them. And it also says in verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord to whom they had believed. And you notice that they appointed elders, plural, in every church. Years ago, I was talking with someone who said that every church should have one pastor to lead the church. And I said, well, what about the plurality of leaders? He says, well, that's talking about plurality of pastors, as many churches in every city. I said, not in the beginning. There was just one group in every city in the beginning. And there were plural elders established, appointed to help in the development and the growth of the assemblies as they gathered together. And so once they did that, they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, they're backtracking back to the Mediterranean Sea. They go into Perga that they had bypassed the first trip, and they share the gospel there. And then they go back to the port city of Attalia, and they get on a ship and they go back to their home assembly, back to Antioch in Syria. Okay? And then they go there and they stay a long time and they share a report of what God had done. They didn't share what they did. They share what God had done through them. To God be the glory. great things he has done. And so many had come to faith in Christ in Cyprus as well as in Turkey. They realized that he was the one. And so we've gone through the history. We've seen exactly all that transpired. We see the importance of the gospel message because it's the only way whereby people must be saved. There's no other way that God established. And so as I was thinking, I'm making some practical applications from this. There's numerous that we could do. We saw some as we went through. But also, one thing and things I want to point out is the importance of spiritual gifts. When every believer comes to know Christ as their Savior, the Spirit of God gives every believer certain spiritual gifts. We see that list in 1 Corinthians and Romans. And so, several of those spiritual gifts were demonstrated in this chapter. I talked about the prophecy, the ability to proclaim the Word of God. They were doing that constantly. And prophecy has two meanings. Prophecy is forthtelling and foretelling. Foretelling is prophesying something that's going to happen in the future. Foretelling is just repeating what God's Word says, talking about the prophecies that's been already revealed. So it's proclaiming the Word of God. They also demonstrated the spiritual gift of teaching. That's the ability to make God's Word understandable. Oh, that's so easy to understand when you say it. That's the gift of teaching. They demonstrated the gift of exhortation. That was Barnabas' main spiritual gift. He knew how to encourage people to continue on in the faith, to encourage them. We also saw the gift of administration, where they appointed elders to guide in every assembly in every town. And we see that main list in Romans chapter 12. In verse 6 it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So these are the service gifts. Gifts of serving one another in the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are not given to us to keep for ourselves or to encourage us, but it's to use to build up the saints in the body of Christ, to encourage and to meet the needs of the believers. But there was also two sign gifts that were demonstrated in this Acts chapter 14. The sign gifts, so those are the gifts of miracles, healings, speaking in tongues. Those sign gifts were given for a period of time to authenticate the message. And I've shared before, and I want to share those two verses again. One is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, where it says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So the sign of an apostle, someone truly sent by God, was that he would be performing signs and wonders, miracles. And then also in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." So the Spirit of God distributed these spiritual gifts. And at the time of the apostles, the gifts of healings and miracles were performed by the apostles and those alive during that time. So that was a confirmation that they were from God and that the people were to listen to the message that they were presenting. We have God's word today. So to confirm what people are saying, if it's really the truth from God, we need to search the scriptures. Because the scriptures are complete. And this is the word that God has for us. And that's not to say that God does not or cannot heal people. He does. But as far as giving a spiritual gift to someone to lay hands on people and to do that, no. That was during this period of time, of history. And that's why sometimes people get confused because they look at history as being the book of Acts, the Gospels, as being God's word, which it is, and that we should practice everything that it tells us happened. But this is done in a period of time. And we need to take Scripture as a whole to verify what God intends for things to happen in our lives. And so, now we see people's lives being changed solely by the Word of God, by the message that He has given. And lives are still being changed today. And so it's important that we know what our spiritual gifts are and we seek to exercise them. Tonight we're having Young Preachers Night. It's an opportunity for some of the young men to pray and to seek God's guidance and to share God's word. And it's through the exercise of different activities that the spiritual gifts can be developed and discovered. And so we need to desire to put these spiritual gifts for the edification of the body of believers, to encourage us, to strengthen us. And that's why it's so important that whenever we gather together as assembly, if at all possible, we come. Because we're part of the body. We're to build one another up. And we can't do that if we're not here. And we know that there's different responsibilities and obligations and sometimes health reasons. But our hearts should be there. And we should be praying for one another constantly. As we hear of different ones going through different struggles, we should be praying for them, calling them to seek to encourage them and to help them. We should give words of encouragement, of thanksgiving, and words that would build up, not tear down. So we need to be cautious on the words that we use and truly have thankful hearts and seek to be thankful for what we all do in the assembly and to thank people for what you see them doing. And that comes from being sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and be alert to those things that's going on. Not to be so caught up in our own lives and what we're going through, the struggles that we face, but to reach out to those around us. And of course, for those who do not know Christ, the first step is to repent and to accept the gospel message that truly saves, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we do want to pause and thank you for your goodness. We thank you for giving us your word so that we can know the truth, and that we can be set free, that we can be free to live our lives the way they should be lived, the way that would bring a blessing to our lives. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to have that deep desire to want to read your word each and every day, to seek to live by it, and, Father, to seek to use our spiritual gifts to encourage one another, to build up the body of believers. We're all necessary. We're all important. We're needed to make the body complete. So help us, Father, to realize the responsibility that we have and to look for opportunities to reach out to each other, to help to meet needs and to strengthen us all in the faith. Help us, Father, to desire to want to continue on no matter what, no matter what difficulties we face, as we saw where Paul and Barnabas suffered many difficulties, but they had made that decision because of their faith in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were going to serve him no matter what happens. They were going to continue on, continuing on. There was no turning back. And so we thank you for blessing their lives and blessing us through giving us your words so that we can know the truth and we can walk by faith and not by sight. Well, Father, I pray that you would help us to be under the filling and control of your Holy Spirit. That we would go where you lead us to go and say the things you lead us to say. Help us to walk with confidence in your leading, in your strength, your power, and not in ourselves. We seek your blessing and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.